This opportunity to wish all of you a blessed new year. Thank God for seeing us through the year 2012. I think as we reflect the old year, we all can say with a thankful heart that the Lord has been with us. Some of us went through an uneventful year. Some of us went through some challenges in life. However, the Lord has seen us through the year. And we trust that the Lord will likewise be with us in this new year. It is good to be back after a month's break in UK. I had a good trip and a blessed time with the brethren in London. I'm also glad that my family and Daniel could come to join me at the later half of my stay there. It was a good Christmas holiday for them. We appreciate your prayers for us. The church theme for 2013 is my fam, my church, together serving till Jesus comes. I spoke on this theme on the 29th anniversary of the church in November last year. The family and the church have a co-relationship. Family members who are believers form a church. The church is defined as a community of believers. I hope you can see that every Christian family is a church. And that is why we should have family worship regularly. I hope you fathers are taking the lead in your family's spiritual life. I hope you realized that the pastors are not the head of your family. You are the head of your family. We fathers are responsible for the spiritual well-being of our spouses and our children. Please do not delegate this duty to Sunday school teachers or to heads of the fellowship groups. It ought to be our pleasure and delight in looking after the spiritual life of our loved ones. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made a decision. It is a decision for his family and for himself. The decision is he and his family together, they will serve the Lord. In this new year, I hope we also will make a decision for Christ. My family, my church, together, we will serve the Lord. Now, to have a good resolution is one thing. We, however, must have the resolve and the gumption to carry it out. You may have spoken to your family members about having a regular devotional time, and yet you have not started one. I hope you will have the tenacity to carry it out and carrying it out consistently. Now, what made Joshua come to this decision? For the first half of the year, we will have our Sunday messages based on his book, the book of Joshua. I pray that you will be blessed through the hearing of God's precious and infallible word. And this morning, I want to top up what I've said during the anniversary. I want to speak on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we keep our family and our church in order is Jesus Christ, our glorious King, is coming back soon. I hope we live, we behave, and we act with this consciousness in us. His imminent return is true. But sadly, some Christians are living their lives as if there is no second coming of Jesus. Some have this attitude. It is not important how we live. There is no need for preparedness for his return. Now, I want to tell you that this is a seriously flawed attitude. We read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, earlier on, together with the chairman. Here is a parable of the 10 virgins. Now, what is the purpose of this story? The parable is about we, the bride of Christ, preparing to meet him, the bridegroom. So simply, the parable is about our preparedness for the coming back of Jesus Christ. Let me outline these 13 verses into three parts. First of all, I want you to see that the parable is about Christ. It pictures Christ and the church. Secondly, I want you to see that the parable pictures the church preparing for the coming of the bridegroom. Thirdly, I want you to see that the parable pictures the patient waiting of the church for the return of the bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The Lord gave the disciples some precursors to his coming back. And he says to them, "Ye shall see these signs, but the end is not yet." What are the signs? The rise of false teachers, the hearing of wars and rumors of war, the suffering of famines, pestilence or diseases, earthquakes. Now these are precursors to the actual day and event. Men are interested in signs. They want tangible signs telling them in unmistakable terms that the Lord is coming back. They are curious, and they are always looking for omens to a future event. There's another reason for wanting to have signs. I suspect that there are people who want to do a quick, last-minute preparation. If Jesus says he's coming back tonight, then these people will quickly go home to get everything in their lives in good order. They will start to throw out the trash, filthy books, videos, pictures, and then place their Bibles and Christian books on the same shelves they previously placed their filthy stuff. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins teaches us that there is no chance for a last-minute action. One reason is no one knows the exact time of his return. Any preparation must be done now. This is the crux of the parable. Prepare now and you will be ready when he returns or he comes back. This parable also gives strong warning to all of us who are churchgoers. We are not to assume that since we are going to church, we are true believers. A similar warning is issued to professing Christians in Matthew chapter 7. Can you kindly turn to Matthew 7? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, these are terrifying words. These are words of strong warning to us our churchgoers. You look at this passage. These are people who knew something about Christ. Most probably, they are churchgoers like us. But on that day, the day of judgment, before the all-seeing eye of God and Savior, the Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Isn't this words that will warn us, that cause us to think very carefully about our spiritual life, about our salvation? Are we doing the will of the Father? See, many professing Christians have no regards for the Word of God. These people are interested only in performing spectacular feats, prophesying, casting out demons, and doing miraculous works. We remember there was a man in the book of Acts chapter 8, Simon, and we call him Simon the Sorcerer. When he saw the people receiving the Holy Spirit after the apostles had laid their hands on them, he wanted that power. He sought to buy the power. Peter said to him, "Thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Is this our problem? There are people who come to church with the wrong motive. You come to be healed. Now, I'm not saying God cannot heal. God has the power to heal. Right? You come to church to worship Him. So what are our reasons for coming to church? What is your reason for your appearing in this church this morning? I hope we have come to worship Christ the King. We have come to worship a true and a living God. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And then Peter has these words for professing believers, "Making your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." See, the onus is on us that we are to make our calling and election sure. And by doing these things, Peter says, ye shall not fall. Let's look at the first outline. A parable pictures Christ and the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet their bridegroom." Now the phrase "the kingdom of heaven" is used solely in the Gospel of Matthew. You can find it out if you go into a concordant, type the word "kingdom of heaven," and you will see that it is used solely in this Gospel. It is used to refer to the domain of the heavenly King. This King is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew presents him as the King who will one day come to claim his people and kingdom. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the King's coming for his people is likened to the bridegroom coming for his bride. The virgins represent the visible church, that is, they represent those who professed to be Christians. Now, I want you to note the word of Matthew. He says, "The 10 virgins which took their lamps went forth to meet their bridegroom." The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture in the parable shows the church going out to meet the bridegroom. The relationship of the church and Jesus Christ is described as one like the bride and the groom. Paul describes the relationship in this manner. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, and it reads, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." John, in his book of Revelation, tells us that one day the bride and bridegroom will come together and there will be a great feast arranged for them. It is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Please turn to Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 19. Verses 6 to 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So when the church meets the bridegroom in heaven, there will be a supper, a feast. And at this event, the church will be presented to the bridegroom as chaste, pure, righteous, arrayed in fine linen. We are told that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. The parable of the 10 virgins is a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. We come to the second outline. The parable of the 10 virgins pictures the bride preparing for the groom. In verses 2 to 12 of Matthew chapter 25, we want to see first of all that there are two groups of virgins, verses 2 to 4. "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now this section of the scriptural records tells us the virgins are divided into two groups. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. I want to make a point here before I move on. The numbers, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, is incidental. We should not read too much into the figures of 10 and 5, nor put meaning into them. Okay? Because I've read commentaries, I've read messages where, you know, speaker says that there will be 50% of the church who are wise Christian and 50% are foolish Christian. Now that, I think that would be reading too much into the numbers. Okay, I'm saying that the number is only incidental. It is used just to tell us that there are two groups of people. You know, the Lord could have said 7 wise and 3 unwise. Or he can say 3 wise and 7 unwise. But I think the Lord, in all his wisdom, decide that he would want to break the group evenly and says there are 5 wise and 5 unwise. But it does not tell us of the condition of the church today. Whether we are wise or unwise Christians, it all depends on how we live our Christian life. Do we choose to be wise? Do we work to be Christians who are filled with wisdom? And that's what we should be doing. What the Lord meant simply is, with regards to the preparation for His return, there are only two groups of people. Those who are prepared and those who are unprepared. These are simply described as wise and the foolish. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 talks about spiritual foundation. He says that the wise build the foundation on the rock and the foolish on the sand. You see, there is no intention of apportioning the numbers of wise and the numbers of unwise. They're just two groups. How you build a foundation? If you're wise, you build it on the rock. If you're unwise, you build it on the sand, which has no depth, the sand which is loosed, and it cannot hold. My brethren, we must build on the truth. Only the truth, the Word of God, is the solid foundation in our life. Now, I want to say this again, that we will definitely face challenges in our life. There'll be young people who are getting married, or who will be getting married, who are going to build a family. Now, I want to say this, that there will be challenges in your life. If you are married for many years, you know that every day seems to be a challenge. Right? Our children, our career, and there's so many things. Sometimes they overwhelm us. They pull us right down spiritually. We know that we ought to trust in the Lord. We know that. I hope we really trust in the Lord. Now, I want to say this to all of us. The only way that we can be certain that we remain firm and movable, if we take care of our spiritual life. Now, how come husband and wife have problems? Why are spouses seeking for divorce? Why are there people who are asking for time out in their marriage life? I think time out is not the solution. I think the solution is we must come back to God. We must come back to obedience to His Word. I think when there is trouble, it is a time to pray, to come before God in humility. And if we have sinned, we repent. You see, when we get right with God, we will be right with man. So build a solid foundation on the rock, the truth, the Word of God. If you try to build it on anything else, it won't work. You know, you can go for counseling. You can attend seminars to solve our marriage problem. From my many counseling, I realized that the couple comes back to a square one. Come back to God. That's so simple. You don't have to pay thousands of dollars just to go to gurus to solve your problem. If you have a problem with your children, go to God. Pray for them. Now, parents, I say, start doing devotion with your family. You must strengthen the spiritual lives of your children. We do not know what would the world be like in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, should the Lord tarry in His return. While I was away, I mean, I read many news, and I think you are aware of news. News in India, news here back in Singapore, the shooting of students in the States. Now, I say this is terrible. How come men have come to such a state? Why is there no treasure for life? No esteem for the life of fellow human beings? Something is wrong somewhere. And looking at all these problems, it just points back to something, that men have departed from God. They are just far away from God. And there is no God. I was in London for the whole month of December. Well, a lot of talks about Christmas, you know, whether it be a white Christmas, but it became a wet Christmas in London. Okay. And I wrote an article back for the Newsline, and I say I was walking on the streets, the main street of London, Oxford. And, well, the shops are bustling with business, you know. And there are buskers, there are singers on the road, yeah, with a pail collecting money. And they're singing. Now, whatever they sing, there's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jingle bell, plenty of jingle bells. No silent night. No phrases, Christ the Lord is born today. None of such songs. I felt so sorry for the entire city. Now, come back to God, my dear brethren. Let Him take charge of our life. We decided on this church team because we want your family, we want our church to be in the charge of God, not in our charge. If you try to take control of this, you find that it just go out of hand. Trust in the Lord. Let me continue. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 3 and 4, the Lord gives the reason for the differentiation. The wise virgin are wise because they had extra oil for their lamps, and the foolish had none. I said early on that this parable is about preparedness for the coming of the bridegroom. I want to say that preparation takes effort and planning. The virgins were wise because they planned. They took effort to buy more oil. They were willing to pay a price for their preparedness. My dear brethren, are we putting effort to strengthen our spiritual life while we wait for Christ's return? I hope none of us would say or ask this question, what to prepare? There's so much we can and should do for our spiritual life. Please don't just drift along or remain in a state of spiritual doldrum. Do something for our own spiritual life. As a church, we hope we can do something to help you. So we want to make sure that our messages are planned with this intention of helping you grow in the Word of God. We have fellowship, and in a fellowship, we hope that you will be encouraged to seek Christian fellowship. While you are buffeted by the world, we hope you can find comfort, strengthening in the church. Now do something for our spiritual life. Come for prayer meeting. Right? If you can't, do it with your family members. You need not have an hour prayer meeting, but spend some time to seek the Lord as a family. I hope you can. It takes planning, as I've said. I remember saying this in November during the anniversary. You need to tell your children, come back on time. Text them, remind them. Have it. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there are two things for our contemplation. Firstly, I want you to see that Jesus gives us advance warning that his coming will be delayed. He says, while the bridegroom tarried. The Greek word for tarried means to take time or to delay. In the time of the apostles, it was said that the Lord is coming back soon. Now, some 2,000 years have passed, and He's not here. This delay has been a stumbling to some people. Peter dealt with it in his second epistle. Let me read to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For these they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was been overflowed with water perish. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The unbelieving men regard it as slackness, but for God, it is his mercy and long-suffering toward man. He wants all men to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. There are some friends who are worshiping with us. If you are here and not knowing the Lord, I want to tell you that this morning you are here, it is not by chance. The Lord has brought you here. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to know the living God. Come and believe in Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He came, he died for our sin, so that we sinners can become the sons of God. The second thing I want you to contemplate is this. It is not foolish to sleep. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 again. While the bridegroom tarry, they all slumber and slept. All 10 of them, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, slept. So the 5 virgins were foolish, not because they slept. In fact, I've just said that all 10 of them slept. It is not sleeping on the job of life. Sleeping is part of the job. While sleeping, what sleeping signifies in this parable is simply the ordinary activities of life. Right? We work, we sleep, we wake up from our sleep, we work, and then we rest again. So you see, this is the part of life. You see, while we wait for the Lord's return, there need not be a change in the pattern in our lives, right? You work, and then you go to sleep, and then you work. You see? However, there are some people who did not realize that this is what God wants us to do. And they give up their job, and then they go up to the mountain, or they go to some desert place, secluded, where they can wait for the return of the Lord. Now, that is not the way God wants us to prepare for his return. He wants us to be actively engaged in our life. If you are working, continue to work. Work hard. Be a good example for him. You see, God wants you to be a witness where you are. If you pull yourself out of your daily life matters, then you can't be shining for God. You can't hide on a mountain and say, I'm shining for him. All right? You can't hide in a desert place and say, I'm a salt of the salt of the world and the light of the world. You can't do that. So coming back to it, I say that sleeping is part of the job. We are not called up to go up on a mountain and gaze idly into the sky as we wait for Jesus. We are called to do our work. The Lord in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46 says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. See, Jesus was talking about the faithful servant who was doing his work when the master returned. Paul wrote the second epistle to the Thessalonians because some Christians were idling while waiting for the Lord's return. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. All ten slept, because sleeping is part of the normal rhythm of life that we should follow as we work and rest and wait for Jesus Christ." So, resting is part of the legitimate way of preparing for the Lord's return. In verse 6, there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Verse 6. This parable says that at midnight, the bridegroom comes. Now, the Bible tells us no one knows the time of his return. It may be morn, it may be noon, it may be in the evening. The thing is sure, he is coming back. There is a cry, "He is here." And when the trumpet sound, we are to go and meet him. "Let our lamps burn brightly as we go." What we are about to see in the rest of this parable is a very sober warning to be ready. Let's look at verses 7 to 9. Verse 7, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish say unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, say, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Trim their lamp. You know what trimming of the lamp is? You know, in ancient time, there's this oil lamp, and where they have to put in the wick. Okay, after burning, the tip of the wick right on top will be black and it becomes hardened. In order to light it again, you have to trim it. So you pull it out a little bit, and then you trim it and you light it. So they all trim their lamp. Five of the virgins had their lamp brightly lit up. Five had no light at all. What was the problem? The problem is the five did not have oil. There was no more oil in their lamp. And then they asked for the impossible. They say, "Give us your oil. Share your oil." They tried a last-minute solution, but it would not work. See, when the Lord returns, we can't tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to have faith now." We can't tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to be saved now." You can't reverse the state that we were in prior to his coming back. I said just now, if there's any preparation, it must be now. These five foolish virgins tried a last-minute ditch for a solution, but there is none. If you neglect God's appointed means of salvation, for salvation and spiritual growth in this lifetime, we cannot create them for you at the time of his appearing. Those foolish virgins wanted to borrow oil. They wanted to borrow faith. They wanted to borrow the power of the Holy Spirit. But you can't on that very last day. We must have a personal faith in God now. We must have faith that works, that can stand the test of fire now. We must do it now. When the door is shut, faith and work are no longer relevant. I want you to note the words of the foolish virgins. They say, our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. Now, I want you to picture that these ten virgins were waiting for the return, for the coming of the bridegroom. I would not have assumed that they have blown out the light. Okay, they are waiting. And they knew that the bridegroom would come anytime. So they would have left the lamp burning and kept up burning. And we can imagine the five wise virgins' lamp were burning bright all the time. Okay? And I'm quite sure that if they realized that the light is going out, they would have poured in oil. Whereas the five foolish did nothing to prepare for the eventuality. They did nothing. They slept, and then when there was a cry, they woke up and they wanted to light up the lamp. But there was no light. I want you to see that the oil lamp burnt and the light went off slowly. It went off slowly as it burned, you know. The oil is used up, and once it is completely dry, there is no more light. There's no more flame. It tells us something. It tells us about our spiritual life, isn't it? I think many of us have our spiritual life very brightly lit up, you know, sometime. I hope you do have that experience. Those are wonderful experiences, right? Yeah, in a camp, in a fellowship, you know, when we taste the goodness of God. But then somehow, slowly, the light is going out. Slowly, our spiritual life is getting a little bored. And then one day we realize, it's dead, dry. Now, is that our condition? That is what I felt in this new year. I must tell you, our lamps must not go out. You must keep it burning. Because once it is out, no more oil, it's serious trouble. Keep it burning, all right? There is hope. Because if you realize you have no more oil in the lamp, you can put in oil now. Put in effort, work. Right? Now you don't work for your salvation, but you must work for your spiritual growth. I hope you can get this sequence right. Now, may God help us. Now, the wise virgin says, we have no more oil. Now, they are not selfish. Okay, because there are some things we can't share. I can't share faith with you, you know. Neither, if you have great faith, you cannot share with me. Right? You must develop your own faith and trust in God. You have to do it. All right? I can't say rub it on you. I can't. Neither can you rub it on me. I have to make sure I work hard. And then comes the last verse, the last part. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready to go in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he says, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. These are terrifying words when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, this parable is not about salvation. Okay, it is about preparedness for the Lord's return. So when the Lord says, I knew you not, I'm not saying that these five foolish virgins are not safe. We are not talking about salvation here. Okay, we are talking about preparedness. So when we meet the Lord, can we go in with him? Or do we hear these words, I know you not? I said in the beginning that this parable has much to do with us churchgoers. We are coming to church. Are we prepared for his return? Are you? Am I? Let's ask ourselves. The parable of the 10 virgin pictures the Christians patiently awaits for the return of the Lord. The last verse, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man come. The word watch means to be awake, to be alert. The idea is we ought to be spiritually awake. We are to be sensitive to the working of the Lord and His Spirit in our lives. We are to use all means He has given us to know Him, to love Him, and to trust Him. We are to employ the gifts He has given to us to serve Him. My dear brethren, in this new year, I pray that we are not sidetracked by this earthly life. I'm not saying what we need to do in this earthly life is not important. We need to work and earn a living, okay? But I'm saying, do not be sidetracked by our earthly lives. We are building our houses on this world. I hope there will be great investment for the heavenly kingdom. May God bless you. In this new year 2013, take good care of our families. Do something for the church, for the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this parable. There's so much to learn from it. I pray that we will take heed to the word and be prepared for the coming back of our dear Savior. Now, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, grant us a blessed time as we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. Thank you that it is through Him we have eternal life, and we want to take it with gratitude in our hearts. At this time we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.